As most of you know, for the last several months, we've been in a sermon series titled, What the Bible is All About. We began January 1st, first Sunday of January, and we will end the Old Testament. We will have gotten through all the books just in time for Christmas, so we will have spent a year in the Old Testament. We're doing one Sunday surveys of each book of the Bible. We believe that since God inspired the Bible, every part of it is God-breathed, that we can benefit and learn and grow, and God will speak to us. Just like little Samuel says, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. We want to be asking God to speak to us through these obscure books that we don't really spend much time in. Lately, we've been studying the prophetical books of the Old Testament, and we've learned that these books often have dual applications. In other words, there's a message for that prophet's people, usually that's Israel or Judah, his present listeners, but there's also ultimate messages or fulfillments for us and for our world. Today we've come to the book of Joel. It's one of the shorter books, only three chapters. You could pre-read that or read it afterwards. Joel's prophecies actually have three applications that I can find. There's a present message to his listeners. There's a near future message that was going to come upon his friends and neighbors. And then there's a far off message, a far future message that actually is still future to us. So Joel has got three parts to it. Many of us wear glasses. Aren't you glad you have glasses? How do we get by without them? I mean, I reluctantly had to finally start wearing glasses because I just couldn't read my notes anymore. I kept trying to make bigger notes, bigger print Bibles. So finally I broke down and I've gotten glasses. Do you know what trifocals are? You're wearing them, all right. Well, take a look. Trifocals mean that they help us see more clearly that which is near, that which is intermediate, and that which is distance. So as we read the book of Joel, we need to put on our trifocals, because he's going to talk about three kinds of judgments. One that's near, present day, right now happening in his world at that time, thousands of years ago. One was near future to them, about an invading army. There was locusts that came in, and he says that like the locusts came in, there's going to become an army that's going to invade us. And then there's a far off judgment of God called the Day of the Lord. You ever heard that phrase, the Day of the Lord? That phrase is found 26 times in Scripture, 21 times in the Old Testament, mostly in the prophets, and 5 times in the New Testament. And in Joel, only 3 chapters, it's found more than any other book of the Bible. It's called The Day of the Lord, is mentioned 5 times. Now, as we begin to highlight the book, I'm going to point out those 5 times because we're going to cover each one of them. The Day of the Lord refers to a period of time when God intervenes to judge, when the Lord actively deals with mankind. Actually, it covers not just the judgment, but also God's blessing. He wants to judge the wicked, and that follows up with rewarding the righteous. So that's called the Day of the Lord, and it has many applications, but mainly it's for the end times, for the latter days. The Bible promises that Jesus will someday return, and he'll do both these things. He will judge the wicked, and he will reward the righteous. So that's why we live for the Lord. We want to be on the rewarding end, not on the judgment side. This period of time, spanning several years, is called the Great and Terrible Day of the Lord. You ever heard that phrase? The Great and Terrible Day of the Lord. It's great for some and terrible for others. After putting all the Old Testament and New Testament prophecies together, including Revelation, which we'll get to soon, well, another year, many evangelicals have come up with a kind of a, here's what's going to happen next. Would you like me to just list those out for you? What's going to happen in the Day of the Lord, in the end times? Now, you may not agree with this order, but this is order that John MacArthur preaches, and Chuck Smith preaches, and Chuck Swindoll preaches, and I preach. It's kind of the standard for most evangelicals, but there is some room for variance. So if you have a different point of view about the Day of the Lord, the end times, that's okay. But let me just list it out what our church believes in. Number one, we believe in the rapture. You may have heard of the rapture, the catching up of the church. Christ will come unexpectedly to remove all true believers from the earth. And they will literally meet him in the air. That's what the Bible says. He will rescue us, his followers, from the wrath to come, the wrath that comes right behind the rapture. This is the next event in God's prophetical calendar, is the rapture. Second event is the tribulation. This is a period of 7 years when God will send extreme judgments upon the world. This is detailed in the book of Revelation, when he will pour down his wrath on wicked mankind. This is the time that's called the great and terrible day of the Lord. It will conclude with a great battle called Armageddon. You may have heard of that. So that's still all future to us. Could start soon. Rapture could happen today and tribulation could start tomorrow. We don't know. The timing is unset in our minds. Only God knows. The next event after those 7 years is called the second coming. Now that's not the same as the rapture. Sometimes we mix up the idea of Jesus is coming back and we don't know if that means rapture or second coming. Rapture is a secret coming where Christ comes and takes his followers. The return is a very public coming. The Bible says he will visibly return to the earth, that Jesus will be seen, every eye will see him. He will sit on David's throne as the King of Kings and rule the world. And that leads us to our fourth element of this end times day of the Lord, and that is the millennial kingdom. So it's not just a single day, it means a period of time. The day of the Lord stretches through all of this. Jesus will establish an earthly kingdom from Jerusalem that will last 1,000 literal years. That's what millennial means. Satan will be bound for those 1,000 years and Christ will reign. This will be a time of peace when the lion lays down with the lamb and everything is brought back to right, restored and blessed. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be released. There'll be a revolt. And then you have the great white throne judgment. And this will be the final judgment and punishment of all those who reject Christ. And finally, it wraps up with the new heavens and new earth. This will be a time when God rewards the righteous. He's already dealt with the wicked, and then he rewards the righteous. And we live forever in the presence of God in a new heavens and new earth. Now, how that all comes through and all the details, that could take months to study out. And you may be one that likes to study prophecy, so I would say go for it. But just don't get distracted. Don't get distracted by prophecy and forget that you're living for Christ today. So we are going to touch on this again. These topics will come up as we continue in the prophetical books. And eventually when we get to Revelation, we'll spend a whole Sunday on these topics. So all that to say, the day of the Lord includes both judgment and blessing, wrath and reward. And that's what we discover in Joel, the book we're in today. He shows us both aspects of the day of the Lord. He shows us how God is going to judge the rebellious people of his time and in the future, and how he will eventually restore his people. I've titled my message, Locusts and the Last Days. Locusts and the Last Days. And that's what I hope you remember. If you go away a year from now and say, what's Joel about? I hope you remember it's about the locusts and about the last days. The dreadful day of the Lord. To help us navigate through the book, I've included an outline in your bulletin. It's yellow. If you have that, you can fill in the blanks. That may help some of you enjoy taking notes. The prophet Joel sees three waves of judgments. He refers to all these as the day of the Lord. He refers to a present-day judgment that's happening to his time and his place. Then a near-day judgment, day of judgment, a near coming to him. It's way past for us, but it was in their near future. And then there's a future day of judgment. We call it Day of the Lord. So let me tell you about each. I'm going to go through this outline, and then we're going to go through the book and just read some highlight verses. Number one, the present day of judgment is in chapter 1 of Joel. It was a literal plague of locusts that hit his territory, that attacked Jerusalem. And it was accompanied afterwards by drought and by fire. Joel refers to these as plagues, swarms. We call them natural disasters today. And he says it was a wake-up call from God. It's a warning from God. Now, I got to stop here and say I don't view all natural disasters, all floods, all earthquakes as sent by God to destroy the unbelievers, to judge. I think those things are going to happen in the earth, and I pray for mercy for those people who go through it. But some in Scripture were considered plagues and the hand of God. So I guess we need to be open to the fact that God may be trying to get our attention by these natural disasters. So the present day, day of judgment. Number two is a near day of judgment, near to them. It would be an invading army. In the same way that the locust came in, he said, now listen, in the near future, an army is going to come in and invade us. And this is going to happen soon. So he compares the swarm of locusts to an invading army. He predicts. He predicts. I know this prophecy came true because Babylon invaded Jerusalem, destroying the city and the temple, taking its people captives. I found a picture that may help understand. First came the locusts. There's Jerusalem, there's Israel. Then came the Babylonian army. Both are referred to as the day of the Lord, and both are seen as God's divine judgment. But in chapter 3, we see a future to him and even future to us, day of the Lord, that goes out to the very end of time, the last days. The future day of judgment in chapter 3 refers to the end time tribulation. It's far future from Joel's perspective. This was over 2,000 years ago. But if that's been 2,000 years past, or 3,000 probably, since he said this, how much nearer is it to us? Some say we're in the end times, and I hope and believe it's true. But we need to be living as if Christ could come back at any time, and this could kick off the dreadful, terrible day of the Lord. Now you know how the book is laid out. You have the outline. You've got a little room to fill in some notes. So let's pick up some verses. Chapter 1 is all about this present invasion that he was observing of locusts. Joel 1:1 says, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. We know nothing about Joel. It doesn't tell us in that book what king he reigned with or he ministered to. So we don't know exactly the timing. But we know his name means Jehovah is Lord. J-O, Jehovah, Yahweh, and El, Elohim. Jehovah is Lord. And that's the message he had, is that God is all-powerful, God is sovereign, and God is bringing these days of the Lord, these days of judgment upon us. Verse 2, hear this, O sons, and listen. He said, now listen to me, all inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in all your days? Or in your father's days, tell your sons about it. Let your sons tell their sons and their sons to the next generation. What is he talking about? He's talking about Judah, the southern kingdom where he lived, is being ravaged by a massive plague of locusts. And in those days, that was devastating. Most people and the livestock lived on the crops that they grew. They weren't importing fruit and vegetables from South America. Whatever they grew is what they had. And if it's disaster, if it's destroyed by locusts, it's a disaster. He's basically saying, we're going to be talking about this plague for generations. Your sons, your grandsons, and we'll all remember this as being one of the worst times for our nation. Verse 4 continues, what the gnawing locust has left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust has left, the creeping locust has eaten. What the creeping locust has left, the stripping locust has eaten. It appears that these came in waves, one after another, these plagues of locusts, until everything was destroyed. Wow, that's enough to scare me. How about you? They aren't that big. But that's a nice close-up. You and I will likely never see a plague of locusts. They are rare in America, likely due to our improved pesticides and insecticides. But they're still somewhat common in undeveloped lands. The video we saw, I think, was Madagascar. And Africa has lots of these every few years. Joel saw this natural disaster. And he says, this is God's judgment. God is trying to get our attention, trying to bring repentance. He encouraged people to return to God. Let's read a little bit more in chapter 1 as he describes the locust. Verse 6, a nation of bugs has invaded my land, mighty and without number. Its teeth are the teeth of a lion, and it has fangs as a lioness. It has made my vine a waste and my fig tree splinters. It has stripped them bare and cast them away. Their branches have become white. Joel is comparing these locusts to an army of savage beasts that have teeth and claws and fangs. Notice it says that it's laid waste the vine. What was Israel called in the Old Testament? The vine, the vineyard. What was it also called? Called the fig tree. And what's being destroyed? He mentions the figs and the vine. He said this physically took care of our vineyards and our crops, but also it's wiping out our nation. The trees were stripped bare. We saw pictures of that, didn't we? And to add to the misery, a drought followed. Verse 10 continues. The field is ruined. The land mourns. Don't you love the poetic language? The land is mourning. For the grain is ruined. The new wine dries up. The fresh oil fails. That's olives, figs, grapes. Be ashamed, O farmers. Wail, O vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field is destroyed. The vine dries up and the fig tree fails. The pomegranate, the palm also, and the apple tree, all the trees of the field dry up. This is a dire situation. No wonder he wrote a whole book about it. These were desperate times. All the crops are destroyed. He just goes on and on, listing one after another. Their economy has been completely ruined. What are they going to do now? And to top it off, fire then consumes what's left. Wave after wave, locust, drought, fire. Verse 19, to you, O Lord, I cry, for fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame has burned up all the trees of the field. Even the beasts of the field pant for you, for the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. They're saying, God, you are judging us. You are correcting us. So what did Joel instruct them to do? To gather together, to humble themselves, and to pray. He says, when this happens, you need to stop and look up. Don't just look around, but look up. Look at verse 14. Consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord, alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is near. There's that phrase, the day of the Lord. He's in this locus, is the judgment of God. It's the day of the Lord. And it will come as destruction from the Almighty. He said, God sent these locusts to get our attention. Proclaim a solemn assembly. What should we do when our economy fails? Proclaim a solemn assembly. What should we do when our nation is on the brink of destruction? What should we do when there's wars and rumors of wars? We should proclaim a solemn assembly. And that's what we're doing. That's why we have this gray sheet in your bulletin about a solemn assembly. We're going to gather tonight not for a party, not for food, but to pray and sing. Pray and sing. That's the whole agenda. We're going to be praying for our nation, praying for the world, praying for our kids and our schools, praying for the Bible college. We're going to pray for our children, our families, for our church. We're just going to spend some time praying, interspersed with some hymn singing tonight at 6 o'clock. Chapter 2, Joel springboards from the locusts to an invasion of a foreign army that's coming down from the north. That's in verse 20. Now, I got to tell you that not everyone agrees that this is Babylon. Some say it might be Assyria, because we don't know the timing exactly for Joel. I'm going to go with Babylon because I think that's where I lean. That makes sense to me. But some see this as a prophecy of a later invasion of an army from the north, the Russia. The Russia is going to come down and invade. So there's lots of prophecy in the book of Joel. So Joel moves from facts of a current event, locusts, and now he's forecasting a future event he's calling the day of the Lord. He moves from preaching to predicting to prophesying. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now I'll blow a trumpet in Zion. What's Zion? That's the mountain where Jerusalem is. So that's why we think this is Babylon. This is an army attacking Jerusalem was Babylon. And sound the alarm on my holy mountain, that all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it's near. There's our second mention of the day of the Lord. Joel is warning about the soon coming day of the Lord. This time it's going to be worse than the locusts. It's going to be an army that comes in like locusts, wave after wave after wave, destroying everything in its path. Verse 2, that's chapter 2, verse 4. Their appearance is like that of horses and like war horses, so they run. With the noise as of chariots, they leap over on the tops of the mountains. Like the crackling of fire, of a flame of fire consuming the stubble, like a mighty people arranged for battle. In the same way that the locust came, he's saying, now stop. You think that's bad? There's an army coming. This is future, near future, with much greater consequences. Look at verse 7. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like soldiers, and each march in a line, nor do they deviate from their path. They do not crowd each other. They march everyone on its path, and they burst through the defenses. They will not break ranks. They rush on the city. They run on the wall. They climb onto the houses. They enter through the windows like a thief. When Babylon attacked Jerusalem, or Zion, or this mountain, or this area, it was overwhelming. There was no stopping this invading army. The city was utterly destroyed, and the temple was burned to the ground. There was nothing left after this army came through but rubble and ashes. No wonder they were destroyed and saddened and downhearted. Chapter 2, verse 11 says, the Lord utters his voice before his army. Wait a minute. I thought this is the Babylonian army. You know what? It is the Babylonian army, but it's God's army because it's God's instrument of discipline. God is using this army like he used the locust to discipline and correct and judge. The Lord utters his voice before his army. Surely his camp is very great. For strong is he who carries out his word. The day of the Lord indeed is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? The day of the Lord, there's our third mention of that phrase. God in his sovereignty used the Babylonians to humble the Jews, his people. Ultimately, they are his army, his camp. They are instruments in discipline. Now that phrase at the end there, the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. That is the New American Standard Version, which is what we teach from here. But if you read that from the King James, it would say the great and terrible, not awesome, terrible day of the Lord. So that's why you've heard that phrase, the great and terrible day of the Lord. That's the King James, the great and awesome, powerful day of the Lord. Again, Joel is saying, now in response, we need to repent. We need to return to God. We need to ask for mercy. Verse 12, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart and with fasting and weeping and mourning and rend your hearts and not your garments. In those days when they were sorrowing, they would rip their clothes and sit in ashes. He says, God is not interested in you ripping your clothes. He wants you to rip your heart open. He wants you to get real with God. Our repentance must be more than outward rending of garments. It should be inward, a sorrow for our sin that's caused these judgments. Many times, our repentance is incomplete. It's shallow. People are often sorry for the consequences of their sin, or they're sorry that they got caught in their sin. But they're not sorrowful for the sin itself. That is a shallow, external, insincere kind of repentance. David was confronted for his sin, and you know what he said? He says, God, against you and you alone have I sinned. He said, my sin is against God. He understood. He came clean with God. He said, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. God sees the attitude of the heart. And the Bible says God is near to those who have a broken heart, a contrite spirit. So when we realize we've done wrong, don't just go, oh, I got caught. It should be an issue of repentance because we're sinning against God. The good news is God's people did repent. We know the bigger picture here. While in Babylonian captivity, they repented and God restored them and sent them back and they rebuilt their temple, rebuilt their city, rebuilt the walls. We read about that in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. So he blessed them again after 70 years. So Joel, the book of Joel, is not only about judgment, but also about God's reward, God's hope. And that's included in here. Now, I love this next part here. Listen to this. This is chapter 2, verse 25. Then I will make up to you for the years that the swarming locusts have eaten. It takes them years to recover after a swarm of locusts. The creeping locust, the stripping locust, and the gnawing locust. My great army, he calls the locust his army, which I have sent among you. This is God speaking. You will have plenty to eat and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. Then my people will never be put to shame. Thus you will know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. And my people will never be put to shame. See, there's hope in the book. Lots of judgment. He says, it's going to come around. You're going to repent. And I'm going to restore to you what you've lost. In other words, I think they made overabundant crops after the crops were destroyed. He made up for those years that they lost. This is a wonderful promise that even though we've wasted away some of our time, some of our life, God can make it up and give us a second chance. Aren't you glad God gives us second chances? He gave these people, he didn't wipe them out. He imprisoned them for a while, disciplined them for a while, but brought them back 70 years later. I believe God wants to do the same for us. He wants to bless us, give us second chances if we sincerely repent, and he will restore what we've lost. But we must humble ourselves before him, like these people did. We must rend our hearts with sincere repentance. We must return to the Lord as these people did. Now we've seen the two first points, Joel's present day judgment, the plague of locusts. In chapter 2, we saw the near coming day of judgment, this invading army. This is all history to us, it's all past. But there's still one vision that he has, this future. And that's the third point, the future day of judgment. And that has to do with the end times. Chapter 2, verse 28, here God is speaking. God says, I will come about, it will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. All mankind. This is not about the Jews now. This is about a much broader application. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. This is a future event to Joel, a promise that God would send his spirit upon all mankind. There'd be some sort of great revival. Now, Peter quoted this in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. That was probably a partial fulfillment. It was the beginning of the end times, the New Testament, but at the very end, it appears that God is going to pour out his spirit again on those who are left. This will happen during the day of the Lord, the tribulation. Gospel is going to be preached. Many people will be saved during the tribulation, and many will be martyred. There's going to be quite a lot of spiritual activity going on during the tribulation. God's going to pour out the Spirit. God's still speaking in verse 30. I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome, or terrible, great and awesome day of the Lord comes. There's the fourth mention of that phrase, the day of the Lord. There's going to be a lot of supernatural occurrences at this end times day of the Lord. Signs in the sky and in the moon and the sun. A few years ago, I think it was 2015, there was a book written about the four blood moons. Did you happen to read that book? I never did because I don't jump on board for all this prophecy hype. But everyone got excited that Christ was going to come back, that the tribulation was going to happen in 2015. Did it happen in 2015? No. Their hype only led to disappointment. That's what happens when you get these waves of people all excited about prophecy. Live for today. Live for the Lord today and let God take care of the future. Don't get hyped up. These blood moons were just eclipses. Yeah, they had some orange color to them because of the occurrences of the sky. But nothing supernatural here. This was just natural. This is not what's going to happen in the end times. It's not going to be natural. It's going to be supernatural occurrences. So be wary of those who promote or sensationalize the end times prophecy. They often have a book to sell and a profit to be made. You see them all the time on the internet and on your television. They put an overemphasis and it becomes a distraction. Let's keep reading about this future day of the Lord in Joel chapter 3, verse 9. Proclaim this among the nations. Now, this is not just about Israel now. We're talking about nations. This is not about them. This is a future. Prepare a war. Rouse up the mighty men. Let all the soldiers draw near. Let them come up. Let the nations be aroused and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit in judgment and judge all the surrounding nations. This is a war where nations come together. What war could that be? The Bible talks about a battle of Armageddon in the book of Revelation 16, a final gathering of nations against Christ. And it won't be a nation, it won't be a battle. It'll be a destruction, a judgment by God. Verse 13, chapter 3, verse 14. Multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Here's our fifth time with that phrase, the day of the Lord. This actually is better probably translated as the valley of judgment. There's no decision being made. They're against God. They're against Christ. And he destroys those armies as he brings the end to the tribulation and ushers in his new kingdom. Our time is gone. Joel is a fascinating book. Read it on your own. It's not only for his time and for our time, but for future times. So God used this man to communicate what's going to happen in the future. I'm going to close with one more verse from the book of Joel. It is also quoted in the New Testament. So Joel is very, very much quoted in the New Testament. Here's the verse, chapter 2, verse 32. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. He says, judgment's happening, but if you call on God, he will deliver you. He will rescue you. And that's the invitation I leave with you. You don't have to fear the day of the Lord. God's going to rescue you from the wrath to come if you call upon him, if you trust him. You don't have to fear the judgment of God. We have not been appointed for judgment, but the world has around us. Stay true to Christ. If you call on Jesus, you will be delivered. Now, where's that requoted? Book of Romans. Look at this. Almost the exact same words. Romans 10:13. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's my invitation to you. If you call on Jesus, sincerely repent, ask him to come into your life, become a true follower of him, and you too will be saved from the wrath to come. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the nuggets of truth tucked away in the Old Testament. What a fantastic book. Thank you that you preserved it for us to read centuries later. And now, Lord, we do call upon you. We do believe you will save us from the wrath to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.